Well, we've already heard a bit about running, and Stuart and Janelle. There's another guy you would have heard of. I think there's the first slide. Cliff Young. Cliff Young was a potato farmer in Shepparton in Victoria. And in 1983, he joined 150 world-class runners who converged on Sydney to run an ultra-marathon to Melbourne. I think Stuart talked about 250 kilometres and so on. This was close to 900 kilometres. And people thought it was a bit of a joke. And he turned up to register. He'd been used to running around a large farm trying to round up sheep and other things like that. And so he was used with being on his feet all the time. And so he was issued the number 64, but apparently the bystanders, the reporter here saying the bystanders were sort of making fun about him and so on and laughing at him. So he entered the race. And you might have seen I think it might have been a TV program, I'm not sure whether it was a movie, but it was a program about Cliff Young. Well, he entered this 9,000 kilometre race from Sydney to Melbourne. 5 days, 15 hours, and 4 minutes later, it says Cliff Young came shuffling across the finish line in Melbourne, winning the ultra marathon. He didn't win it by a few seconds or even a few minutes. The nearest runner was 9 hours, 56 minutes behind. Right? Not bad for an old bloke. Everyone knew, says the reporter, that ultramarathon runners would run for 18 hours, then stop and sleep 6 hours. The routine was punishing, but no one told Cliff Young. He just shuffled along day and night, night and day, without stopping for sleep. And he broke the previous record by 9 hours and became an overnight national hero. Says many long-distance runners have adopted what has come to be called the Young Shuffle due to its aerodynamic and energy efficiency. I'm sure he never even thought about that. But there it is. He crossed the line. He run the race. And that's the picture of the Christian life. It is not only the distance of the race, it is endurance for the race. And as Kath clearly revealed to us, it is God who gives us that. And only God can give us that. It's not about winning the race or defeating people. It's not a competition, the Christian race. It is that you finish the course that God has set out for you. It's different from other courses, but for you. That's what Paul's talking about. And then the Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, we're called to fix our eyes on Jesus and run the race. And so that's what Paul is speaking about here. This ultramarathon of coming to know Christ and following Christ through all the highs and lows, the bright times and the dark times. And here is Paul writing to the Philippians. Remember Paul the Pharisee, Paul the self-righteous, Paul whose past life he took so much glory in. Well, now he's towards the end of his life and he wants to finish strong. He wants to go towards the finishing line. He knows something that's very important for all of us to know at any point in our Christian life, and it is that we're not there yet. I can remember my sister coming out from Ireland many years ago and we were going to Port Macquarie. We got to the end of the, we got to the beginning of the Newcastle Freeway and she says, are we there yet? It's a bit like Shrek. Are we there yet? Well, we're not there yet. It's a picture of the athlete in a race. And Paul tells us in chapter 3, verse 8, he wants to know Christ, to gain Christ, to know Christ. And that's what we have as our vision. We want to know Christ and make him known. known. And so it's a marathon. It's not a 100-yard sprint. So we have a race to run. Here's the points we'll look at this morning briefly in this passage. Something we need to acknowledge about this race that we're running in. It is a marathon race. We're not there yet. It's a picture of the Christian life. Notice what Paul says. Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus, listen, if you're a Christian this morning, this is what Christ Jesus has done. He has taken hold of you. He's changed your life. You belong to Him. You are in the grip of His grace. Brothers, he says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of the prize, if you like, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Well, what is Paul saying here about the Christian life? Paul is saying this. He's saying that there is no such thing. There is no such thing in the scriptures as a passive, inactive, mature, growing Christian. It doesn't happen that way. God's grace, but we're involved. It's not a pass. You never grow by being passive or inactive. You never mature. You never become more Christ-like. There is no secret formula. There is no let go and let God. You and I are to run this race, the race of faith. Paul is saying, brothers, sisters, we haven't arrived. You might have been a Christian a short time or a long time. There's more of Jesus to know and discover and to pursue. Hebrews 12:12-13 tells us to make every effort. And so the Christian is not to be passive. If you're here this morning, you're not yet a Christian. It's important for you to know that Christians aren't perfect. And maybe that for you is a stumbling block. Maybe a Christian has done something or said something to you. Maybe you've seen hypocrisy in a Christian. Maybe you've looked at the Christian church and you've seen all kinds of things. And those need to be repented of. But note this, that every person here this morning, Christian and unchristian, every person is before the God, their Creator, and is accountable to Him personally and individually, regardless of what others have said or done to us. We are accountable to a holy God. It does not excuse us from rejecting God as our Creator or as our Savior in Christ. We're all accountable. Hebrews 9, it's appointed unto man to die, and after that, the judgment. So we mustn't think that a rejection of Jesus, a rejection of the gospel is okay because of the sinful actions of Christians or churches. It's not okay for those Christians to do that. They need to repent, but it's not okay to reject Christ and make that a reason. But here's the good news. Jesus is any genuine Christian will hopefully acknowledge that they're not perfect. They're far from it. Will hopefully acknowledge that they sin. They still sin. Here's the good news, that the only perfect man who ever lived is Jesus Christ, who made a once for all sacrifice to take away your sin. So there's everything in Him to draw you to Him. There's everything in Him that is perfect and right. But He is going to come a second time. Not this time to bear sin. Not this time to die on a cross. But He is coming to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. Are you waiting for Him? Are you in this race? Do you know Christ? And if you're a Christian this morning, you're not there yet. There's this ongoing struggle with sin. So there's a race to run. There's a danger to avoid in this run. Something we need to avoid. There it is, verse 13. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it. This is a very different Paul from what you read in the first 7 or 8 verses. His pedigree as a Pharisee. He's a changed man. He now knows that he's not yet complete. It is forgetting what is behind. And I suggest to you that it's as much forgetting about past successes as it is forgetting about past failures. Kent Hughes wrote a book 20 years ago, and it's probably very much up to date. I've just started reading it again. It's called Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. And that's what it is in the present day. But it's not about looking back at our successes. We're to forget those. That's what they did in Haggai's day. They were glorying in the old temple, and the old temple was ruined, and a new one's coming. It's not like the old one. Or we glory in the years ago when churches were packed and things were buzzing. Good and thankful for those times. But it's not only forgetting our successes, but our failures. Stop pressing the rewind button on the video of our mind, and we play it over and over and over, and we keep looking back. Hebrews tells us, fix our eyes on Jesus. There's another famous race that happened in the year of my birth, the Empire Games, as they were called, 1954. Sir Roger Bannister, who just passed away, didn't he, recently, and John Landy. You can watch the old footage. You probably get it on YouTube. That great race, the only two men who'd run a mile, was it, in under 4 minutes? Something like that. I'm looking at Colin because he's got a memory that can recall all these things. But Bannister decided that his strategy apparently would be a sort of steady, relaxed run, whereas Landy, well, he went all out for it. And apparently, as he came to the last lap, the crowd's on their feet cheering, and Landy's, you know, he's deafened by all that. And just a split second, he turns round, he glances back, and at that point, Bannister whizzes past him. He hadn't heard the footsteps coming up, and it whizzed past him. And Bannister won the race by what I call 5 yards. I think it was 5 yards, whatever that is in meters. What did Landy do? He made the fatal mistake of looking back. And friends, when voices call us to look back, it leads us to nowhere but defeat. We're to lay aside. We're to forget what's a past and run the race, the straight race, by God's good grace, fixing our eyes on Him, not our successes, not our failures. And notice, again, we're not doing this in order that we'll be more accepted by God. We're not coming to church so that we can, that God will love us more or accept us more. He has already, we need to grasp this, He has already accepted us in Christ by the gospel alone. And we go back to this mentality, don't we, often, that it's what I do now. Well, those are good things to do, as Kath pointed out. Don't neglect gathering together, but don't be doing it for brownie points. I press on to take hold of that. And you know, if you're a true Christian, God's grip of grace is never broken on the true believer. We will have falls, we'll lose, we'll end up in Bypath Meadow at times, but we, by God's grace, come back on track. We keep running. The growing Christian is to forget what's in the past. He's to forget the bitterness of past wrongs. He's to forget the successes of past achievements. He's to forget the glories of the past days. He's to forget the guilt of the past sins, because he has been forgiven. And we need to determine not to brood on them, not to remember them, but to thank God that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. The growing Christian strives for what's ahead. He stretches every muscle. He runs the race. He doesn't settle down when he's getting on in years and think, well, I can just get back on my rocking chair. No, we're to run this race. We're to avoid these dangers. Another great little book. I've only been able to get a few extracts of it online, but it's a little book, maybe about 75, 80 pages. I'll pick it up at Reformers. J.I. Packer, who's now 92, going on 93, Finishing Our Course with Joy. What a great little book from even the contents page. Thirdly, a goal to aim for is, yet, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of that, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining for what is ahead. And what's the goal? I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Not in my own strength, not in my own zeal, not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. Fix our eyes on him, becoming more like Christ. That great old hymn, Abide With Me, the last verse goes like this: Hold, Lord, your cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. That's the Lord of the Christian. That's the finishing line. We're not there yet. We're to press on. We're to be desirous. We're to be active, pursuing holiness, becoming more like Christ. Notice the language in verse 12, 13, 14, and 16. Notice, I press on. I strain forward. I forget what is behind. I strain forward for what is ahead. I hold true to what I have attained. In other words, Paul's saying, my pursuit, in the pursuit of Christ-likeness and holiness, is active, passive, passionate, not passive, and inactive. Now again, it's important, if you're not yet a Christian listening to me today, I am not telling you this is the way to be saved. It's not the way to be saved. If this is the way that we're to be saved, we're all in big trouble. The way to be saved is through Christ and the good news of the gospel. Well, what is that? It is that God made us in his own image. It is that we are accountable to him. But we've chosen to worship ourselves. We've chosen to turn our backs on him. We've chosen to ignore his accountability. We've pursued our own paths. But Christ came into this world, the perfect man who died the death that you and I should die. That he shouldn't have to die. But he died in our place for our forgiveness, so that we might be brought to acceptance with God. And so today you are saved if you respond in faith and repentance to this good news. There is no other message. There is no other way. There is no other means of forgiveness. By Christ and his perfect life, in his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection, you can be welcomed into the family of God. Not by your works, not by any of us our works, but by faith alone in him. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the message that we're to be proclaiming. That's the task that remains unfinished. And so when you hear Christians urging one another to press on and to strive and to grow, they're not talking about being made right with God. They're talking about having made right with God. And so what you're seeing then are vital signs. We'll be looking at this in 1 John in a month or so. The vital signs. If we're Christian, well, what are the vital signs? Well, we love the Lord. We want to serve. We want to grow. We want to be together. We want to reach out to the lost people. Those are the signs. And so if you're here, you're not a Christian, you think, well, these people, you know, they come to church every week. Well, hopefully you're seeing a reality. Hopefully you've heard this morning of people who've testified to living the Christian life. But John Chapman said, it's good, but it's hard. And we need to get rid of a lot of the froth and bubble and the very subjective things that we think are Christianity. There's blessing and joy, but there's this reality that we're in this race and we're not there yet. We must never ever rest thinking that we are the fellowship of the arrived. We never will be this side of heaven. We're to strive by grace, supplied to us by God. We're pressing on in His strength. We want to grow. Not so that Christ will accept us, but because He has accepted those who have repented and believed. Because we want to grow. I press on to make it my own, says Paul. And that perfect holiness won't be realized until the last day when we're resurrected and when Christ comes. Paul doesn't say there's nothing more for me to do. He's towards the end of his life. He wants to keep on. And you see, again, if you're not yet a Christian, you maybe want to change your life this morning, but you know you can't. I can't. You can't. And when you listen to some of these guys on TV who tell you what you can do and what you are and what you're able to do and what you're able to achieve, there's no gospel. But if they tell you what Jesus has done for you in order to change your life, then listen. But all the other self-help, self-esteem stuff that is on even the TV screens is not the gospel of the Bible. And we need to watch that. We need to be careful. But if they tell you what Jesus has done in order to change your life, then listen to it. It's good news. And fourthly, a living word to help us. Look at verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Now, the ESV puts it like this. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So we have the scriptures to reveal these things to us, to teach us. He will equip us through the Word of God. He'll show us in His Word how we are to live, how we are to pursue every good work. It's the message of the Scriptures that will show you yourself. It is the message of the Scripture that will show you who the true Jesus really is. It is the message of the Scripture that will show you what the gospel really is, and it's the message of the Scriptures that will show you what living the Christian life really is. He will reveal it. He has revealed it. It's the message that we need. It's the word we need to help us day by day. And let me, as we draw to a close, just highlight to you one or two examples in Scripture. Flick over to Joshua 14. Do you remember Caleb? He was one of the spies that went in to spy out the promised land. And as a result, he'd gone in 40 years earlier. He tells us about that in Joshua 14. He says in verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. And I think it was something like this, that with the Lord's help, we can surely do it. But, he says, verse 8, my brothers who went up with me, the hearts of the people, made the hearts of the people sink. Right? They're saying, oh no, there's big giants there, we can't do it. Caleb is saying, in his 40s, with the Lord's help, we can surely do it. But now, 45 years later, at what, 85, he says, now when the Lord... Now, verse 10, now then, just as the Lord promised, He has kept me alive for 45 years since the time He said this to Moses while Israel moved in the desert. So here I am today, Here I am today, 85 years old, not 65 and ready to be on his rocking chair, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now, give me this hill country. Here's a man up for a challenge. He's not rusting out. He's not freezing up. It's like Psalm 92. He's flourishing. I'm already, says Paul, this last example in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Paul says, I'm already been poured out. My departure is near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And there's laid up in store for me a crown of righteousness. Well, there's endurance. What did Paul do? He never stopped fighting the fight of faith. Even when he was deserted. Even when those like Demas and others turned from him. I've fought the good fight. He's speaking of the real struggle. The real run. The real race of faith. He never stopped running the course that God had set out for him. He hadn't set it out himself. God has set it out. He's followed the course set by the Lord when he was saved in the Damascus Road. It's radically changed and turned around from persecuting Christians to preaching the gospel of Christ. He never stopped believing and living. I've kept the faith, he said. He studied the scriptures. He saw them in a whole new light. He refused to compromise the truth. When others were falling away and deserting him and deserting Christ, he stood firm. He paid no attention to it. He didn't back down. He didn't compromise. He wouldn't preach what people wanted him to preach or to hear. He kept the faith. He finished his course. He run the race. Let me ask you this morning as we close, are you in the race? Do you know this Jesus for whom Paul fought the fight of faith, run the race, never stop believing? Are you in the race? Do you know him? If you are, how are you going in the race? Are you on track, or have you been waylaid to Bypath Meadow, as Pilgrim's Progress tells us? Have we lost our way? Do we need to get up out of the dirt and dust ourselves off and get back on the track and into the race, renewed by the forgiveness of God and the grace of God? And notice verse 8. This is not just for super apostles like Paul. This is for all. There is in store for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me. You know, as Christians, we sometimes feel very weak, don't we? Don't you? You feel so weak. And we feel the Lord so often. And yet, what grace is mine and yours in Christ? Don't stay out of the race. Get back into the race. We're not there yet. Janelle told us, in her own way, she was determined to finish the race. And sometimes in the Christian race, we need the twos and threes of people to come alongside us to encourage us. Keep on running. Keep on running the course set out for us by God. There is a finish line out there. Somewhere, someday, for all of us. And you know, sad as it has been, in recent days, with the passing of Betty Tierney and Keith Nolte, I saw people who finished their course with joy. With joy. Unspeakable joy. Even in the midst of sorrow and death. And so let's run the straight race through God's good grace. Let's know we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let's throw off everything that hinders and every sin that entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. let us re-fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to finish our course as we enter heaven and the Lord Jesus is there with the crown of righteousness and with the well done good and faithful servant. Amen. Thanks, Trev.